Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Robertson. I'm your Bible teacher today as we come to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. These are intriguing scriptures, and I cannot tell you how much I have enjoyed studying and not only teaching, but applying these scriptures to my own life, in my own thinking, in my own praying. In the scriptures today, we're going to see a field that the Bible compares our lives to, this land that it receives the rain, and I'm going to explain what the rain is. It might surprise you to know what the rain is, but two different outcomes. One, it produces fruit. It produces a crop. There's actually life-giving produce. The other, only thorns and thistles. Well, we're going to explain why the author of Hebrews makes this comparison and how it relates directly to our lives today. I'm glad you're with me on this episode of Awakened to Grace.
Well, say amen if you're with me today. Let's look at verse number 7, if you will. For the land that drunk the rain that often falls on it. If you're going to take notes today, we're going to break this down phrase for phrase. The first word that I want you to note is the word for. I love that word for, because you have to understand that the original manuscripts of the Bible were not broken into chapter and verse. That came centuries later. And so even though this is a brand new verse, it is still connecting the thoughts together, and the word for connects everything that the author has already told us. And what we have learned thus far in chapter 6, you remember we did great pains to pull out every pronoun thus far through Hebrews. And we did that in the beginning of chapter 6 when he said, let us move on to what? Spiritual maturity. Let us press ahead. Let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and press on towards spiritual maturity. And then he listed what was the foundation of Judaism. And I'm not going to recap all of this. You can go back and listen on the Awaken to Grace app at your convenience. But remember, he laid out 6 things within Judaism. He laid out repentance of dead works, faith toward God. Oh, come on, Chad, help me out now. Baptism. Yes, washings, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Those 6 things of Judaism. In other words, religion. That's how you can interpret that. How many of you know religion will not save anyone? You can be here today and you could have grown up extremely religious. You could have been here today and had no religious background and all of a sudden, quote unquote, found religion. And you could fill in the blank with anything. You could fill it in with Judaism. You could fill it in with Catholicism. Protestantism. You could today grown up Lutheran or Episcopalian or Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal or fill in the blank with 1,000 of the things, and none of it will be able to save you. 6 is the number of man. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit lists 6 items? And so he goes on and he explains in verses 4, 5, and 6, which we saw last week, that there are some people who believe that they are born again. But what we argued last week is some people can have religious experiences. Some people can share in these things, as in the heavenly gift and the Holy Spirit and tasting the goodness of God's word. And he names 5 things that we covered last week. But yet this text says nothing of those who are born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb, justified. And remember the difference in the pronouns. He went from us to those and they. And now in verse 9, which I can't wait to get to next week, because I am going to give you the most rock solid assurance of salvation with verses 9 on through the rest of the text. But see, one cannot gain complete assurance of salvation. You cannot take hold of that and lock into that if you don't understand the opposite. One must do the test to make sure they're truly born again. And then once you truly examine your life, remember what we called last Sunday? Faulty faith. And once you've inspected your life, and once you make sure that your faith is not fake and it's not just religion, and you can make sure that you're truly born again, oh, the assurance that can truly come to a soul. Oh, I can't. I'm telling you, as we move through the month of October, it is going to be like unlocking a treasure chest. And that's what we're going to find in Hebrews chapter 6. Absolute treasure out of the Word of God, and I cannot wait. But for today, there is one more set of examinations that we must do. See, verses 7 and 8 are so closely linked to verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to understand that what the author of Hebrews is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, is he is drawing a sharp contrast between those who are religious and those who are born again, those who are truly saved. So watch what he says, verse number 7. For, there's our transition word. Remember, there are two classes of people. Those religious, those born again. For the land, which drunk the rain. Can you get that image in your mind? The land that just soaks in the rain. I love that imagery. Which so often, or that so often falls on it, produces a crop. Some translation says vegetation. That's a great word for that. Think vegetation. Produce. This is the only time in the New Testament this word is used right here, this specific Greek word. The rain that falls on the land, it produces a crop to those for whom it was cultivated. And it receives a blessing from God. Verse number 8, but that which bears thorns and thistles is worthless. Now that's an interesting word, and I'm going to explain that word. It's worthless, or another, some translations use the word rejected there. It is near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So as we've done thus far in chapter 6, if you're a note taker this morning, I want you to draw our column. I've had you do some columns in your notes this chapter. Well, here's another column. I want you to draw a column today, and I want you to note some contrast here. So again, in the same line of thinking of verses 1 through 6, you must understand the Holy Spirit is wanting to contrast those who are truly born again with those who are just simply religious. And what's the example he gives? He gives the example of land, which I think is very fitting when we think about the parables of Jesus. Remember the parables of the sower with the seed and how some seed falls on various types of soil. We called last week faulty faith. I want to call this week good soil. How do you know that you are good soil? And do you remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8? Those are the Gospels with the parable of the seeds. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven can be like a man who went about scattering seed. And one type, One seed falls on one type of soil, which is called the wayside soil. Another seed falls on a soil, Jesus called it stony or rocky soil. Another type that the seed falls upon would be, Jesus called it thorny soil. And then the last soil it falls on, Jesus called good soil. And Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable later on in chapter 13. And he explains how the seed of God's word does not take root in every single heart. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you're just 1 foot in the things of God and 1 foot in the things of the world, you should tremble at Matthew chapter 13. Because it may be that the seed of God's word has never taken root within your own heart. And it may be that you are the audience that Hebrews 6 verse 8 is speaking of. I want us to approach this text today again with an attitude, with a perception that I am going to view, I'm going to inspect my own faith. I'm going to inspect my own life to see, am I genuine and am I authentic? Or am I simply religious? Am I simply playing games? And then, brothers and sisters, once we get past this great test of Hebrews chapter 6, then we're going to anchor in. Then we're going to settle in, and then we're going to show the amazing and the tremendous and the absolute unbelievable assurance of salvation that God longs for each of us to have. But first, we must inspect. So get this image in your mind. He compares our lives to the ground of the earth. He compares people to land. And what does he say? The rain. The ground that drinks in the rain that so often falls on it. Do you know what the rain symbolizes? If you're going to take notes, note these two scriptures because I find them absolutely fascinating. Write down Deuteronomy 32 verse 2. God calls his teachings under the Mosaic law. God calls his laws and his statutes. God calls his ways. God calls the scriptures rain. Like fresh dew upon the blades of grass and like wonderful downpours of rain, that's what the teaching of God's word is like. Amen. And that's why so many of us, we are in this world. And let me tell you something. Will the world not take your peace? Will the world not try to steal your joy? Will the world not come and try to absolutely rob you of the things of God? And I don't know about you, but by the time I come in here on Tuesday night prayer or I come in here on Sunday morning, I am ready for the rain. I am ready for the refreshment of God's word all over my soul. Amen. They were singing Worthy of It All. And I was just telling the Lord, I said, God, don't let me rush this. Let me just enjoy you and enjoy your presence. And I tell you, the greatest transformation that ever came into my life. Say amen if you're with me right now. Amen. The greatest transformation that ever came into my life is when I moved my worship from just Sunday to every morning of the week. And do you know what I discovered? Oh, what a discovery. Did you know that a sheep's little body, you know, you take all the wool off a sheep, they ain't much there. And did you know that a sheep's little body is made up mostly of water. And they have to have a lot of water. And do you know where sheep get most of their water? From the morning dew. That fresh dew on the blades of grass. And do you know what the Lord taught me, church? Sundays aren't enough. Tuesdays aren't enough. I need more word. I need more Holy Spirit. I need more prayer. And do you know where I get the greatest intake of the Word of God? I get what I call my morning dew when I get up early with the Lord. It's the sweetest time of my day is when I'm alone with God. I want you to write this verse down. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. This became my favorite scripture this summer. Because this summer we had quite a number of morning rains. And I would get up with the Lord. And I go into my room where I do my quiet time and do my study. And I would open my window. And that rain would just be falling. And I'd love to just sit and drink my coffee that cost way too much money, but that's okay. It's a good investment. It's 2.5 times the caffeine. Hallelujah. And I'll drink my coffee. And I would listen to the rain, and this scripture would just repeat in my soul, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, that when the rain and the snow fall from heaven, it does not return again, but it accomplishes all the purposes of God. And you know what God says in verse 11? All of his word, he sends it forth just like the rain, to accomplish all of God's purposes, and it will not return void. Amen? And I would listen to the rain fall, and I would say, oh God, let your word, let it stand in my life. Let it soak into my life. Let it soak into my church. Let it soak into my ministry. Let it soak into my marriage and my children, and let it accomplish, let it produce all that you intend. What a sweet time those moments are with the Lord. The next time that you get called in a rainstorm, don't complain about it. Relish in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Now, here's my point, back to the text. For the land that drunk the rain, what rain? What's the Holy Spirit indicating? What's he saying? He's saying the word of God. The life that is around the word, the life that is right now in this congregation right now, the life that's listening online right now, and you are drinking and you are receiving the teaching of the word of God, friends, it's the scriptures. Do you see the beautiful imagery that the Holy Spirit is giving us? The land that drunk the rain, which, and I love this, that often, oh, I love that word, falls on it. See, again, church, I don't need it from Sunday to Sunday. I need it every single day of the week. That often falls. In Israel, their rainy seasons are March and October. Oh, but they receive many, many, many other rains. Do you receive the rain from God often? And see, I believe this is also a word of accountability to us. I want you to link verse number 7. The rain which so often falls. The book of Jeremiah, before I say that, link verse 7 to verse 3. Go back and look at verse 3. Remember what the point of chapter 6 is. We're going to leave the ABCs of faith. Remember that? The elementary doctrines of Christ, the ABCs. We're going to leave those, and what are we going to do? What's the text say? Maturity. We're going to go on. We're going to press on to spiritual maturity. But then what does verse 3 say? This we will do, what? If God permits. I want you to link that phrase, if God permits. And I want you to link it. You'll have to Google because I can't remember the reference. Will you forgive me because I can't remember the reference? It's in the book of Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, you can Google it right now if you like. It says that rain only comes from the Lord God. It don't come from any other idol. It don't come from any other pagan god. Rain comes only from the Lord. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth, but then later on in Genesis, what does it say? Then the Lord God caused it to rain upon the earth. Rain comes no other place than from the storehouse of heaven. God creates the rain. And the scriptures teach God can withhold it if he chooses. And let me tell you what will get people right with God real fast is if God withholds rain. Gets people's attention. Now, what is the point? Now, let's speak in spiritual matters. It is an arrogant thing if your attitude is, well, I'll grow spiritually when I'm ready to grow spiritually. I'll fellowship with believers when I feel like it. And when my schedule slows down and when I get some other priorities done and when I get in a place in life where I feel like I need to be and when I've done all of my hard work and when I've done everything that I feel like I need to do and I slow down, then I'll get serious about spiritual matters. Oh, no, my friend. Verse 3, if God permits. Who causes the rain? The Lord God Almighty. It is arrogant to go, I'll grow spiritually when I'm ready. Maybe not, if God permits. Why? Because what falls upon the land? The rain which God provides. Are you with me on this today? The land which drunk the rain that falls, that often falls on it. And then, now let's get into our contrast here. So the land receives the exact same rain. It's not a different rain for the produce and a different land for the thorns and or a different rain for the thorns and thistles. It's the same land on both types of ground, but far different results. Now let's begin our contrast. I want you to write this down. I want you to note the word produces in verse 7. And then I want you to note the word bears in verse 8. It is two different words, two different ideas. Then I want you to contrast verse 7. It is speaking of good land that produces what? Vegetation. It produces a crop, a life-giving crop. But now the land that bears thorns and thistles does not produce any life-giving crop. It's simply weeds. It's simply brush. It's thorns and thistles. There's no seed within it that gives life. Do you see the contrast here? I want you to note this, because if you're like me, the first place my mind goes is, okay, either a life is going to produce crops and good things, or a life's going to produce sin. That's not right. Now say amen if you're with me right now. Thorns and thistles do not represent sin. Is it okay if I teach for just a moment here? And see, I can't see you because I'm blind. So when I can't see you, I don't know if you're getting this. So let me teach right here. The thought that the Holy Spirit is giving here. And this is so important to interpret this correctly. The thorns and thistles is not sin. This is speaking to those. Now let's go back in chapter 6. Remember, These are people who they have experienced what? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, washings, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. They know all this stuff. These are good, godly people. And then it gets more serious. These are those, not us, not we, not you, but these are those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift. Are you kidding me? Share, remember what we said? Had experiences with the Holy Spirit, but yet no true transformation, no true life change, no true justification. Only outward experiences with God, only religious experiences. These are those who have tasted the goodness of God's word. They've seen the powers of the coming age. These are people who could tell you all about religion, all about church, all about Sunday morning. They can tell you all about it. But yet their life does not produce the precious fruits of the Holy Spirit. Their life does not produce vegetation toward God. Their life is not useful to the glory of God. Their life is not useful to the kingdom of God. Instead, their life produces all their good works, all their good intentions, all of their morality, all of their good things only produces thorns and thistles. All it produces are weeds and brush. Do you see the sharp contrast? They're in the same church. They're singing the same songs. They're experiencing the same Holy Spirit. But one life produces fruit and life-giving seed, and the other is dead. Can you see why verses 7 and 8 deserves its own sermon? Because when you think about this church, and you examine your own life, and you go, am I abiding in Christ? Am I fellowshipping with Christ? Am I drinking deeply of the well of God? Is God's water soaking into me? And is there seed in me of God's word that it's bearing love, and it's bearing peace, and it's bearing joy, and it's bearing self-control, and it's bearing kindness, and it's bearing goodness, and all of these fruits of the Holy Spirit are abundant in my life, in my thinking, in my affections, in my responses, in my reactions to life, in my relationships, in my work environment, in my marriage? Are these fruits of the Holy Spirit evident? Or am I a Christian where, yeah, I'm around the rain. Yes, I'm around the things of God. But nothing useful produces out of me. What a self-examination can be done in verses 7 and 8. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. The kingdom of heaven, what we are doing right now, every person that's listening, seed is being scattered. Rain is coming down from heaven right now, this second. The question is it taking root in you? Is it taking hold in your soul, in your life? He says, of the good ground, of the good soil. Let's go back to verse 7. So look at our contrast. It's the same land, but not the same outcome. It's the same rain, but not the same outcome. For the good soil, it soaks in, and it, what's our word? It produces. That means there's seed within it. That means that there is life-giving seed that is going to grow and it is going to produce a crop. It's going to produce vegetation. I love that God has designed his kingdom as seed. That's how God's really designed it. You know, it's a shame that in our culture, we are so far removed from growing our own food. Are we not? We are a drive-through fast food culture. Let me tell you something that is sobering to think of. Look up how many people died during the Great Depression. And let me tell you what's staggering when you think about how many died during the Great Depression. Nearly everyone grew their own food. What would happen in today's culture where hardly anyone grows their own food? That's a staggering thought. Thank God for our farmers. Amen? Amen. Did you know that there are over 6,000 farms just in the state of Tennessee? We ought to thank God for that. Our state seal has to do with agriculture. Thank God for where we live and the abundance that is here. But see, our culture moves further away from agriculture, from at least stressing the importance of it on a day-to-day basis, or families growing their own food. But what's interesting about a seed is that, real quick, three things you should note about sowing seed. And this translates into anything. It translates into your spiritual life. It translates into your financial giving. It translates into the good things that you do for God's glory. All of it's seed. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven can be likened to a farmer who planted the seed, and then he goes to bed every night. He rises every morning not knowing what's truly going on with that seed, how it's sprouting in the ground. And it is going to bring a return. And you know what's interesting about seeds? You should note this. Number one, you always reap, number one, exactly what you sow. That's why you ought to be careful what you're sowing today, amen? Let me just be frank with you. That's why the game plan that God is giving me concerning this new building, the game plan is to give. That's the strategy. Do you know why? Because number one, you always reap exactly what you sow. And Scripture is clear. Those who sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully, reap bountifully. It's a law of nature. And it's a spiritual law. Number two, not only do you always reap exactly what you sow, you always reap more than what you sow. Isn't that interesting the way God's designed that? That's how he's designed his kingdom. You can never outgive God. You know why? Because there's always multiple. Listen, there is so much life packed into one tiny seed. Just personally, what Sadie and I consider in our own giving, do you know what I call it? I call it my bucket of seed. Do you know that? Because I know every seed that I plant into the ground, I will reap exactly what I sowed, more than what I sowed. But lastly, and here's where we miss it in our culture, you reap later than when you sowed. Later. A farmer must have patience, right? A believer must have patience. The Lord told me, back when we were going after that property on Fort Henry Drive, I was praying, God, will this thing really work? Will it close? Can we really do this? This is so far above my abilities. Can we really do this? And you know what the Lord told me? The Lord said, Chad, your church owns, because we went after only 12 acres. That property's 12 acres. And the Lord said, Chad, this church in the spiritual realm, we own hundreds upon hundreds of spiritual acres with seed already sown. And the Lord said, it will come back. You will have a harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. So he says it will receive a blessing from God. A crop to those for the sake. It was cultivated. I love that word, cultivated. See, spiritual growth just doesn't happen. You got to till the soil. You got to nurture the soil. Amen? Those of you who truly, you have gardens, and those of you who truly own farms, you know if you don't do anything with it, what do you get? Weeds. You don't have to do anything to grow weeds, right? But you do got to work hard to get a produce. The same is true spiritually. Come to church and yawn halfway through it, guess what? You'll just get weeds. But come and you engage in worship. And you engage in the giving. And you engage in drinking in the Word of God. And you let it transform your life. Oh, let me tell you, you know what happens? Produce will begin to grow. But you got to cultivate it. You got to nurture it. Then verse number 8, then here's the great contrast. Well, no, the ground that bears, and see, that's a different word than produces. Oh, it receives the same rain, but it doesn't produce life. Do you see that, church? It doesn't have the life of the Spirit within it. And there's so many people, they listen to sermons, but there's no life of God in them. They hear the same songs, but there's no life of God in them. There's some people who write checks to the church, but no life within them. As your pastor, I plead with you, examine your life today. Are you produce? Are you crops? Or are you thorns and thistles? And then he says, it is useless, worthless. What's the word there? The Greek word is rejected. If a farmer owned a large piece of land, but yet on one part of that land, it was only thorns and thistles, do you know what that Far East farmer would do? He would burn it because it's useless to him. What a contrast from those who will receive the blessing of God. So here's the danger, church, and this is where I begin to close. He says, ground that is useless like that, ground that is rejected like that, it is near to being cursed and its end is to be burned. What imagery do you think God's giving there? Jesus made it very clear to us. After the parable of the seeds, he goes into the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the tares. A farmer sowed wheat into his ground and expected the harvest, but the enemy came at night in behind him and he sowed weeds. The workers came to the owner of the farm and said, what do we do? If we pluck up the weeds, we're in danger of plucking up the tares as well, or the wheat as well. And the farmer said, no, let both grow together. And at harvest time, we'll separate the wheat from the weeds. We'll bundle up the weeds and they will be burned. What imagery do you think Christ meant? You know, hell was never originally created for humanity. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. But see, when sin came into humanity, we joined the rebellion of Satan. And you know what became our destiny? The same as his because of the great rebellion. But yet God has had mercy. And God has brought salvation. Are you in the family of God today? Or are you among the ranks of the rebellion? And see, what's hard is you look at a church like this. And outwardly looking, you don't know who's wheat, who's the real deal, who has the seed of life in them, and who is a weed. You don't know what ground is fruitful and what ground are thorns and thistles. Do you know when we'll know? At the final harvest. And there will be a separation between God's people and those who are not. And in this, what we call the age of grace. Right now, the grace of God is as thick, is as rich, is as abundant as the oxygen that we breathe in. But are you rejecting it? If so, your life will be rejected by God. Are you a crop today? Are you produce today? Or are you thorns and thistles? Examine yourself.
God gets glory out of our story. And you know, God's given me a platform for sharing my story of blindness and how I went completely blind in 2018. But we want to hear your story of what God has done or what God is currently doing. Go right now to awakenedtograce.com and right at the top of the homepage, tell us your story today.